I survived the 5K run yesterday. I broke the time that I was going for, which it would sound kind of slow if I told you what that was, but I beat it anyway. And then afterwards, I was so enthused, I did the fun Olympics and hurt my back. So I guess I made it through the run at least. Today is Junsong's last Sunday with us at ANCF before he returns to Korea. Where are you, Junsong? I don't see where you are. Where are you? Where are you? Is he here? Okay. Do you know if he came today? He said he'd be here. Okay, well, if he comes in and you get a chance to see him, he's heading back to Korea on kind of short notice, and he's been with us for a while, so it'd be great if you could give him a word of encouragement or a scripture, pray for him. It's always good to do, to send people away with a blessing, okay? Well, we are continuing to go through the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels that shows us Jesus in action. And as we see at the beginning of the book, Jesus calling people to come and follow him, we are asking the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? How can we follow him more closely? Because that ultimately is the great invitation that God gives to each one of us, is to become his follower, and in the process that we can become more like him and participate with him in the work that he's doing. And as we've been going through the book, we're not taking every verse, but we're taking different stories from each chapter to look at together. And I hope you've been encouraged as the messages have come that we can follow Jesus more passionately and more wholeheartedly, and that God has great things in store for us as we are with him, because he's a great God. Today, we're going to study a passage from, as I was given Mark 7 as the next chapter to preach on. The first 20 verses are a story that I've talked about hundreds of times. It's one of those stories that is so wonderful, because in the story, Jesus talks to his disciples and the Pharisees about what is the difference between the external and the internal things, and how God is concerned about the internal things of our heart, not concerned about the externals, and that religion often gets caught up in the external things, looking good and doing certain religious practices, and how Jesus cuts through all of that to the point of saying it's what comes out of our heart that is the central issue. And I would love to have preached on that story. But the last two stories in chapter 7 are some of the stories that pastors love to skip over. In fact, one of the stories would never be in the top 20 passages of a favorite story to preach on from a pastor. But I felt like, as I was reading through Mark 7 and meditating on it, that for your benefit and for my benefit, that we should look at that passage together, and that I should share with you an encouragement from God's word, because all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that we all can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I believe that God would have us not be afraid of any Scripture. All Scripture is good and for our instruction. So let's go ahead and pray that God would give us insight and wisdom through what is somewhat of a difficult story, okay? Lord, we thank you for your word that is eternal. We thank you for your word that teaches us what you are like. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to illuminate and understand your words, and so they can be applied in our life. And so, Lord, I pray today through these beautiful stories of you recorded about what you did when you walked the earth, Lord, that we would be challenged and we would be encouraged to follow you more closely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. But before we learn the story, let me say it's kind of some security in a relationship when someone is really consistent and acts in a way that you can kind of expect what they're going to do in certain situations. You know, when people are like really consistent, and when married people like live with one another for a long time, they can usually like complete one another's sentences before the other one finishes the sentence because they know generally what the person's going to say. You know, as people get to live with one another, they start to anticipate, oh, this is what's coming next. And one of the good things about God is we can say that God is always consistent with himself. No shadow of turning with God. He's not like one way, one day, and the next day he's like moody and changes and is a different way. And somehow we get mixed up about the fact that one day God is like compassionate and then the next day he's not compassionate. That is not the way God is. And let me just give you one example from the scripture. You know, the Bible is emphatic that God does not and cannot lie because it would be inconsistent with who he is. For example, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And throughout the scriptures, we get statements like that God, who does not lie, promised certain things before the beginning of time. Hebrews, when God swears to Abraham an oath, he says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, that is one of the things about God that we know he never lies. He's always truthful. And yet the reality is that when we read the scripture, sometimes we see God act in a way that doesn't always seem consistent with what we're expecting. You know, one of the things about Jesus was he surprised people. He did and said things that sometimes seem strange or difficult to understand. And yet we have to believe that based on the whole testimony of what we know about God, that what he does must be consistent with what he is. So when we don't understand something, we have to go back to say, okay, I don't understand this, but I know it can't mean this. Because that would be inconsistent with everything that has been revealed about God. So let's go ahead and read the story. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 24, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, I don't always like to do this, but you know, this is one account that Mark gives of this, and Matthew adds some information about this account that I think is helpful. So I'd just like to read the same story from Matthew. This is found in Matthew 15:21 to 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So let's look at the key point this morning. Following Jesus would lead us to serve and identify with those in need, even when he says and does strange things. Okay? And of course, the strange thing that we're going to look at is Jesus referring to this woman as a dog. Well, let's take a look at this woman first of all. This woman who has this suffering daughter who is being affected by a demon, we're told about her that she is a Gentile, that is a non-Jewish person. She's a Greek. She's a Canaanite. And she is coming to Jesus. And she comes to him in a certain way that shows us something about her character and about what Jesus identifies as faith in her. We're told that when Jesus came to that town, he was trying to get away. You know, in fact, one of the things we see in the book of Mark is a number of times where Jesus is trying to get away because constantly people are seeking things from him. Constantly they're coming to him. And if Jesus wanted to, 24/7, he could be ministering to people, he could be healing people and delivering them from demons and teaching, because all the time in the accounts of Jesus, people are streaming to him. And yet he tells his disciples from time to time, we need to get away. I need to go and pray. I need to be alone with my Father. And we see that rhythm in Jesus' life, which is a very important thing for us to realize too in our lives, that when we follow Jesus, Jesus isn't asking us to be always working and always serving and always busy. No, he wants us to have a life of balance where we get in the presence of God, we hear what God has to say to us, we get refreshed, and then he sends us back out with his word and overflowing love in order to serve. That we serve out of an overflow of God in our lives. We don't serve out of this obligation and out of this drivenness that can characterize us when we're trying to somehow get God's approval, when instead God sets his approval on us and releases us to minister. And Jesus demonstrates that here again, that after a busy time of ministry, that in order to get away, he even leaves the area where his primary ministry is, in Galilee, in Judea, and he goes north to this region that is occupied by non-Jewish people, this Canaanite region. And yet, somehow, you know, because of what Jesus has been doing, maybe there were people who were there at the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves of bread. Maybe some of those people came even from this region or heard about that. And so when Jesus came into town, even though he was trying to be like low-key about it, some people saw him, and the word got around. And this woman had heard about Jesus. Now, maybe one of the things that she had heard, which would have been very significant for her, since she identifies that she has a daughter who has a demonic problem. She knows that what's happening with her daughter is that an evil spirit is afflicting her and tormenting her and causing her great suffering. She knows what the problem is. And maybe what she had heard, because we remember we read in Mark chapter 5 about this demoniac man, this man who had many demons, who was released from the demons by Jesus in a beautiful way. Maybe she had heard about that story. Maybe she knew that Jesus was able to help people afflicted by demons. And so when she hears it, she says, I must go to Jesus. And you can imagine her trying to find the location of Jesus. Did Jesus pass by this way? What, he came by here an hour ago? And she's like a detective. She's going from house to house. Did you see Jesus? Did he go this way? I saw him go into that house. And so she's going. And she gets to that house. And she comes and she starts. The word that Mark uses to describe what this woman is doing is begging. That's the word it's translated, begging, earnestly pleading. Now, again, one of the themes as we're going through the book of Mark that we see, we saw this in chapter 5 as well, when the man who had been healed from the demons begged Jesus to go with him. There's a lot of people we see begging in the book of Mark. Now, I don't know what your reaction is when you read the word begging. You know, if we just read it kind of casually, it doesn't affect us. But if you think about begging, begging is usually not associated in a positive way. You know, people who beg, oh, they seem to be lowering themselves. Or people who beg, they're just, you know, it's kind of too emotional or too needy. I don't know. I don't particularly like to beg. Do you? No. And yet, there's something seen so positively about this woman's earnestness, with this idea that there was something so important to her that she was going to keep asking and keep pleading and keep pouring out her heart until she obtained the thing that she was asking for, which was the help for her daughter. And let me tell you that one of the things that we need is what this woman had in her life. What we need is the same thing that man in Mark 5 had, which is the intensity that seeks Jesus in a way that we're willing to be beggars. Now, if you feel like you have everything you need, you generally don't beg. But if you don't have something that you desperately need, you are willing to beg. And one of the things we need to come to the place on an ongoing basis in our life is the realization that we need Jesus every day. Every day we go to Jesus as a beggar who is absent of the thing that we need, which is his life, that he gives us anew every day. But until we come like that, generally we aren't going to have the types of experiences that we see in the book of Mark. One of the things when you read the Bible and you say, why do these people have these experiences and we miss them? One of the reasons is people had an approach to Jesus of intensity. And Jesus sees that as an activation of faith. Because without faith, we don't see God's works. Without faith, we don't see the amazing things that God is going to do. And so this woman is a model, an example to us of how to approach Jesus, that we ought to go with that type of spiritual intensity. And one of the things then we see after that from Matthew's account is while she's doing this, the disciples say to her, they try and send her away. Because she's evidently not only talking to Jesus, but she's asking the disciples, can you get him, you know, to help me? Can you get him to help me? And evidently, these guys didn't learn anything much from the feeding of the multitudes, right? Because in the feeding the multitudes, their approach was, these guys have needs, send them away. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. He wanted to activate them to see that God wanted to use them in the process. Now here is this woman. These guys are trying to be alone. And this woman seems like a bother with her need. And so their approach is, again, send her away. So what does that tell us? That tells us that even when Jesus teaches us something very clearly, that it's hard for us to learn the lesson. And that means it's really hard for us to learn this lesson that when people have needs, that the approach to people in need is not to treat them as a bother, not to look at them as an irritation in our life, not to look at them as somehow interrupting what we think is really important, which is our private space. No, these guys are still caught up in the model of thinking that don't bother me. That is not what God wants us to have as an attitude. So the disciples are not our model again. But let's go on to Jesus now and the way he heals this woman's daughter, because he demonstrates compassion in an unusual way. I mean, last week when Pastor Tim shared about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and he had compassion on the sheep, and we see how he identified with the needs of people. And then you read this story. You say, where did the gentle Savior go? Where did the compassionate shepherd go when he looks at this woman and he says something like what he does to her? How does this response of Jesus fit into the compassionate, loving shepherd that we learn about in the Gospels and throughout the writings of Scripture? I mean, What's going on here when Jesus says, the dogs shouldn't get anything from the table? I read one person who was not too happy about this story. You can find anything you want on the internet, probably. But it says here, Jesus' attitude here is cruel and haughty. Treating the woman is unworthy of his attention. So they said, it seems like Christians are saying that it's okay and consistent with their theology for their God to consider certain people unworthy of grace, compassion, and assistance. Here we have a woman begging at Jesus' feet for a small favor. And why doesn't he answer the woman? He says, what we are seeing is a petty person who picks and chooses which people he helps based on their nationality or their religion. Wow. Well, it's good to know how people can react when they read a story like this. And like I said, maybe when you read this story, you might feel uncomfortable, because what you have to realize is that in traditional Jewish culture, one of the names for non-Jewish people was a dog. Now, I don't know how you feel about if someone would call you a dog. The only positive instance I can think about being called a dog is possibly if you are a Cleveland Browns fan. I don't know. I've never heard a positive use of being called a dog. Although I did see a comparison between dogs and men. And this is how dogs and men are the same. Both take up too much space on the bed. Both have irrational fears about vacuum cleaning. Neither tells you what's bothering them. Neither understands what you see in cats. But it goes on to say that dogs are actually better than men, because dogs do not have problems expressing their affection in public. Dogs feel guilty when they've done something wrong. Dogs are very direct about wanting to go out. Dogs are easy to buy for. Dogs understand what no means. And you can train a dog. Okay. Now, in seriousness, it's not good if someone calls you a dog. And the type of dog that Jewish people referred to non-Jewish people by was a type of scavenger dog. It was the type of dog that would wander the street looking for people to attack. You know, just a stray dog that was mean. That's the idea that they had about Gentiles. So, knowing that, when Jesus makes the statement to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What is he doing? Well, one of the important things to know in the scripture, one of the sad things about the scripture is we do not have a video recording of this incident, because you cannot see Jesus' body language. You cannot see his face, what he's looking like when he's saying these words. You cannot hear the tone of his voice. All you can read is the way that it says. And I think one of the challenges when we read scripture is because we don't have that, we make certain inferences. Now, I have to believe, based on the way the woman responded and based on the character of Christ, that the way that he said it must have been more endearing than it was condemning. That it had some quality to it in the way that he looked at the woman. I don't know if he had a twinkle in his eye. I don't know if he had a smile on his face when he said, hey, you know, you don't throw the food to the dogs. Actually, what Jesus is saying is kind of interesting, because he uses a different word for dog than the Jewish people use for Gentiles. He used the word that we might call a little dog or puppy dog or pet dog. So he's not taking the really negative word dog. He's saying, you know, what he's picturing is a table where the people are sitting down to eat, and the father is giving the food to the children, and the little dog is yapping and wanting some food. And he says, now when that's happening, the father isn't supposed to stop and like feed the dog first while the kids are waiting for the food. You know, Maybe you're like that. Maybe you'd rather feed your dog first than giving the food to the kids. I don't know, you know. It really bothers me when I'm at a table and someone's feeding the dog, you know. Some of you are really dog lovers and you love to do that, but you're not supposed to do that, okay? Don't let the dog eat from the table. So Jesus is saying, at the normal meal, when the little dogs are there at the table, what the parent does is first feeds the children. You're not supposed to feed the dogs first. Now, okay, understand something about Jesus. Jesus was very clear on his mission. In the book of Matthew, he says, I came to the lost tribe of Israel. Jesus was not coming into this area to begin a new front of ministry. He was not coming here because all of a sudden he felt like, oh, God is telling me that my mission now is among the Gentiles and this is where I'm going to do my ministry. And those people, the Jewish people, they don't want me so much anymore, or they're a bother to ministry. This, I'm going to have a greater ministry. That's not what's going on here. Jesus came here for a rest. And he understands that what God has called him to do, in order to fulfill the mission of blessing every nation on heaven, under heaven, in order for him to be the vehicle through which the gospel is going to flow to the ends of the earth, he understood God called him to the Jewish people to train a group of them who would be broad enough in their thinking and understanding enough about the mission of God that once they were trained, they would begin to go out into all the nations and share the gospel. That was the method of God, and Jesus understood that. Jesus never visited Rome. He never went to the major cities of his day. He never went to Alexandria. He never went to Athens, Greece. You would think that in the plan of God, if God wanted the gospel to bless the whole nations, that what he would have done is quickly sent Jesus on these errands to these major cities, that he would have sent Jesus all over the world. He would have sent him to China. I know some of my Chinese friends say, yeah, why was this happening in the Middle East? What's that got to do with me in China? What's that got to do with me in Japan? What's that got to do with me in Kenya or whatever your country is that's outside of the Middle East? Why was Jesus confined to this little, small, insignificant country instead of going to my country? Well, Jesus was confined to a body. He could only be in one place at one time. He only had a short period of time that God had given him to fulfill the plan, and the plan was not to be going all over the world. The plan was to stay with a small area of people that God had prepared for centuries through the prophets to train a small group of people. That was God's plan. Now, is it okay for Jesus to say, this is my plan, and I'm not to be doing a ministry over here? Is that okay? Some of you aren't sure. Some of you are still struggling. I think it's okay for us to be able to say, I don't do ministry everywhere all the time for whoever wants it. Don't feel unspiritual if you ever have to be able to say no to a ministry opportunity or a ministry situation. It's okay. But I think Jesus still has a heart for this woman, because the analogy that he uses, if a typical Jewish person would have used the analogy concerning a dog, the dog would not be at the table. The dog would be outside the house. The dog would not have been invited in to be close, because it means that they're still close enough to have fellowship with those that are around the table. So Jesus is already in his story endearing the woman to show that he wants to bring Gentiles, non-Jewish people, into the table. That the Jewish people are being served first, but God's intention is for everyone to be there. Now, evidently, the woman, in hearing what Jesus had to say, did not take offense. See, this is the key. If you get offended at Jesus for what he said, the woman is the one who should have gotten offended, not you. And if she didn't get offended, then why did you get offended at what Jesus had to say? I mean, this woman, she didn't start like say, hey, I got my rights as a Gentile too, you know? Or she didn't say, hey, let's have a discussion about the theology of Jews and Gentiles. No, she said, yes, Lord, I agree with you. Yes, you're right. But if you're going to talk to me with that analogy, then let's remember that even the puppy dogs get some of the food that's left over from the table. woo, this woman. She really entered into what Jesus was saying. And she said, I can accept that, but that means there's still something for me. There's still something for me. Now, I think this is a beautiful picture for us to recognize. I meet a lot of people, and maybe you struggle with this sometimes, that you read a portion of the Bible and you can get offended by what you read. You don't like what you're reading in a passage of the Bible. I think you should take the approach of this woman. I think you should, instead of getting offended when you don't understand something or you don't exactly like the way God is putting something, why not press into the heart of God and say, but yes, Lord, but I know this too. Yes, Lord, I still know you're a compassionate God. Yes, you are still one who desires to even give something to me. Why not take that approach? That would help a lot of us when we're struggling with God, instead of getting so easily offended at the things that God says. You know, how many people are offended at passages in the Old Testament that they don't understand? How many are offended at, oh, whatever it is, the creation account, talk to me about what Paul's writings are about women, or I don't know, lots of different things. And sometimes as followers of Jesus, you will have people who will begin to attack. Actually, like I said, that person that I wrote who was reading this story, who was just attacking it, like, oh, look at how bad God is in this story. Hey, God is not bad in this story, and he's not bad in actuality. He's actually a God who looks at the faith of this woman and ministers to her, even though that isn't his mission there. So he does make room. God does make room. And I think maybe that Jesus, in saying things like this, he often is developing the faith of people as well. You know, he was giving the woman an opportunity to respond and to see how she would respond. And she responded with faith. And this is the wonderful thing, that when God tells us something we don't understand, when God tells us something that seems difficult, will we respond with trusting his character? This is the key, one of the keys to having great faith, is being able to trust God even when we don't understand the particular situation that God has us in. If we can do that, if we can trust the bigger heart of God from what we already know, when we can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see the mercy of God poured out for us, when we have our focus there in what is so clearly revealed to us of the love of God, in those parts of our life where we say, hey, what is going on here? I don't understand why God is doing this. We can still go to God in faith. And so this woman is the model for us of how to press in and have a relationship with Jesus in the times when he says things to us that we don't understand. And by the way, you read the Bible, and a lot of instances of faith are going to require that. Now, that's not the whole life of faith. Man, if that was the whole life of faith, that would be a really bad thing. It's not like God is saying, hey, you don't know anything about me, I still want you to trust me. Just believe me. He's given us the whole book to show us his character. He's given us the revelation of Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. If you have that in place, you can deal with the other things. And let your faith come to him even in the times when you don't understand. It's like when Elijah came to the Shunammite woman who is down to her last bit of food. And he says to her, give me the last food and God is going to provide for you. That was a difficult request. But she trusted the prophet's words, and indeed God supplied for her. And so this is actually a beautiful story, because the woman then hears the words from Jesus, you have great faith. For such a reply, which shows your faith, for such a heart, for such a earnestness, for such an understanding of who I am, you're going to get your request. And your child is going to be healed. Now, what would have happened if she had been offended at what Jesus said? What? Talk to me like that? You know, if she got off mission, you know, the concern was her daughter. If the concern was her own feeling, call me a dog? You know, nobody calls me a dog. Right? I mean, if we get offended, we can miss the blessing. Don't get offended. Now, let me tell one more thing here. The gospel is an offense when we are not Christians. If you're here and you don't know Christ yet, I expect that in some way the message of Jesus will offend you because it's going to announce to you that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. And one of the reactions that sinners have when they're told they're sinners is, what? You think I'm a sinner? You think I'm really bad? What, you think I need? Yes, yes, that's right. That is the condition. That is what God is saying to you. Deal with the offense. Instead of dealing with the offense, say with this woman, yes, Lord. Yes, your assessment is correct, but you have mercy for me, and I will accept that. So I want to encourage those of you who have had some issues, some questions about some part of the Bible, and it's keeping you from coming to Jesus. Don't let it keep you. Come to Him. Come to Him with even your questions and your doubts. He can accept those, but come to Him in faith that He is a Savior who's going to give you bread. Just like He gave the bread to those people in the wilderness and fed them to their satisfaction. So this woman is going to get bread for her daughter. She's going to get the healing power released of Jesus so that her daughter is released from suffering, and you can have the healing power of Jesus to forgive your sins, to restore you in a relationship to God if you only have faith in what God says, that He died for you and was raised to life for you. So today I'm going to invite you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, will you be like this woman and come to Him in faith? Now, I'm going to be real quick because I wanted to read the second story, because Jesus not only speaks in an unusual way, but He heals in an unusual way. So let's go to verse 31. I know you guys, I hope you guys are okay with that story now. I hope you're not going to be afraid of that story anymore. Okay. Some of you say, oh, I need to go over that again. Get the tape, okay? All right. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to Him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Him, they're begging again, begged Him to place His hand on the man. After He took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put His fingers into the man's ears. Then He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh said to Him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So here we have Jesus healing in an unusual way. If He talked unusually to this woman, now He heals in a kind of way. I mean, you get the picture? I mean, what He does is He puts His, you know, fingers in the guy's ears. The guy's hard on hearing. And then He spits on his and puts the spit on the guy's tongue. Okay, I don't know. Did He spit on his hand? The guy hears it. See, now, the guy can see. he can't hear, and he can't speak, but he can see. So he can see Jesus spitting and taking some of the spit and putting it on his tongue. Now, what's going on with this? I mean, Jesus could just lay His hand on the guy and heal the guy. We know that. He heals all the time by just putting His hand on and healing. So what's He doing? Okay. This is, by the way, not the only time He spits. In John 9, He also spits and makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. So it is at least a couple times Jesus spits. So when we're praying on the side, if anybody starts spitting, don't be surprised. Okay. So I'm not teaching this as a class on how to heal by spitting. Okay, what we're looking at is, why did Jesus do this? You know, I think that things that seem unusual when we read them at the surface, again, what we want to ask is, what is Jesus doing? And Jesus is so personally identifying with this man. I mean, the man couldn't hear very well, so he couldn't. Now, let me tell you what I'm about to do to you. Instead, he shows him what he's going to do to him. He shows him by putting his hands, fingers right in his ears. He's saying, I understand the problem here. And he's spitting in a way that by putting it on his tongue, there is something so personal in that and indicating Jesus is wanting to touch his tongue. He doesn't want to just say, I'm going to touch your tongue or I'm just going to put my hand. He's making this healing so personal for this guy. And to being so closely identified with him that when the healing comes, this man is understanding Jesus is wanting to be so close to me in this healing that he's touching my ears and touching my tongue and he's extending himself to me. And that is the beauty of this healing for Jesus Christ. So when you say, well, what's Jesus doing here? He's acting strange. No, he is identifying with the one that he's going to heal. And I'll tell you, this is what God wants us to do as well, is to identify so closely with those that are in pain and in suffering that they don't understand what we're doing, but we're getting close as we can to understanding what they're going through and putting the love of God on their lives. And I want you to notice in both stories, these men are begging Jesus again. This woman came begging for her daughter. These men come begging for this man. It's not the man himself who comes. It's some men bring this man to Jesus. And they're begging Jesus. Let me ask you, do you not only have an intensity and an earnestness when you have a personal need? Is the only time you go to God when you're in trouble and you say, oh God, help me, my computer just crashed today? Which happened to me this morning. And I'm like, oh, I'm in pain. Oh, God, all those files. I don't have them backed up. Help me, you know. Okay, so I'm crying out to God for some help. But is the only time you cry out to God for help when you have a personal need? Or do you have the earnestness that when your friends are in trouble, when you see someone who has a need, that you want to intercede for them, you want to cry out for them, you want to beg Jesus to help them? I'll tell you, we will see a lot more success in God touching the lives of people that are hurting, if we will have the attitude of this woman and the attitude of these people who brought this man to Jesus, that we will beg Jesus, not because he doesn't hear, not because he's too slow to save or heal, but because he wants our faith to be activated and he wants us to be engaged in the process and he wants people of earnest intercession to cry out for the needs of people around, including their salvation. I'll tell you, we're going to see a release if we are like the people in this story. We're going to see Jesus do great things. Do you cry out? Do you beg Jesus on behalf of others? God is calling us as a church to follow Jesus by doing that. Well, let's go ahead and I'm just going to stop there. I feel like that's what God wanted me to share, so we'll stop there, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, just come now by your Holy Spirit, Lord. These stories were written for each person here, for all of us. But I don't want us to go away without seeing how you want us to respond. Now, while we're in attitude of prayer, I mentioned if you're here and you've never come to Jesus Christ in a personal way where you have invited him to come into your life because you recognize that you're a person in need of forgiveness, that you need a relationship with God that comes as a result of Jesus Christ dying for you and being raised to life for you. If Jesus has been calling to you and you've not responded, today is a day that you can come to him. He's calling to you not to be offended at the gospel, but to say, this is good news for me. And if you're here and you've not come to Christ, why not say yes today? If that's what you would like to do, would you lift up your hand as a way of saying, yes, I want to come to Christ today. I want to receive his grace and mercy in my life, and I want to turn to follow him. Anyone here want to say yes today? to this wonderful invitation? Anyone? This compassionate Jesus Christ, he's calling to you, longs for you to experience new life. Anyone here want to say yes to Jesus in that way? Lord, I want to pray for those that have been offended at you in some way because of something you have said or done, something that didn't match what we expected, something happened in our life or some message we got that didn't seem to work out. Lord, I'm praying for a breakthrough of all those obstacles that keep us from trusting you. Lord, I'm praying that you would give us a simple faith, that we know that if we're like that puppy dog at the table, that we will get, even if we got a scrap, Lord, it would be something more than we deserve. But you give us bread, and we thank you. I just feel like God is going to call on some of you who have been weak in intercession. Some of you who have lacked intensity in your prayer life. God isn't calling for a particular type of personality of just intense people. He's calling for people, though, who are going to press in to him in an intentional way with earnestness. And if you have been lagging, if you have just been you can't remember when you have interceded with tears or with heartfelt cries to God, then God wants you to come, I believe, today and let the intercessors pray over you, that you might get some of that. Lord, help us today. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a prayer ministry time now, and I'm going to invite those of you who are on the prayer ministry team, but also those of you who are intercessors, those of you who really know what it is to cry out to God, to be available on the sides to pray for those people who want a greater measure of intercession in their life. They want to be more able to beg Jesus, like these people in these accounts. Want that? And if you want more of that in your life, then you can come for prayer. It may be that you are like this woman. Maybe you want to come today, you not just for yourself, but there's someone else who's suffering that you're so concerned for, and you want to come and pray together with someone and say, let's pray. I know maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's someone else. You know, you just want to intercede. We're going to have a time of intercession like this woman going to Jesus. Let's pray for those that are in need and suffering. Maybe you're like these guys that you want to bring someone for salvation to Jesus. And so let's do that. Let's do that maybe you can do that in small groups. Maybe you can come for prayer to the side, but let us respond to these stories in following Jesus, okay? And we can have the spirit of worship while we're doing that, and we can flow, and maybe while you're worshiping, God might speak something to you. And obviously, if you have a personal need you need prayer for as well, we'd love to pray for you. I don't know, did Jin Song come? Is Jin Song here now? Where is he? Oh, okay. Well, some of you, again, might want to just pray for Jin Song as he leaves. And he has some needs as he goes back to Korea. And so let's do that. Okay? Yeah. All right, why don't we stand? And prayer ministry team, and intercessors, and just come now. Maybe some of you want to come to the altar and pray. You can do that as well. Let's just be responsive to the Lord. Also, you know, Pastor Tim is leaving this week to go to Thailand with Ashley, his daughter. And Tim would love to come and pray for you here as well. So maybe a few of us can send them out too. You know, he's going to visit some of the people that he served and worked with when, in Thailand. And let's, this is going to be a trip where hopefully he can bring encouragement to them. So, yeah.
If you're unfamiliar, I'm just singing this song in Nepali. You know, God isn't just a God of America, but He's a God of all nations. And the songs of all nations would rejoice in the same God that we know that gave His Son for us, that we might accept Him and be saved. So feel free to sing along if you'd like, or just to pray. Feel free to do that as well.
Ishwarale sanserilai esto prengarinu bayo avne yote putralaye amrunim titi haunubo uhamati biswaskane nash Unachenai nae Pauna chan Tisbale Ananta jiwana Ishwarale Sansere lai Esto premgarinu bayo Afne yote putra laye Arunim tidi haunubo Arunim tidi haunubo Arunim tidi haunubo.
Cry, holy, holy, holy.
And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the land.
We fall down.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry.
Obama.
Riobama, Riikoba, Nausa, O Jesu, Lolorato, Lelegolo, Nausa. Give it to you. the praise I bring, the praise I bring. For here in your house I find my embrace. You set on my head a garland of praise. When I lift my hand, you fill me with more. I love to live. In the house of the Lord.
I love to live in your house.
I love to live in your house, oh Lord. I love to be here at your feet. Let your words be the food I eat, the food I eat. I love to live in your house, O Lord, to dine at your table with my King, and give to you the praise I bring, the praise I bring. For here in your house I find my embrace. You set on my head a garland of praise. When I lift my hands, you fill me with more. I love to live. House of the Lord.
For here in your house I find my embrace.
For here in your house I find my embrace. You set on my head a garland of grace. When I lift my hands, you fill me with more.
In the second verse,
I love to live in your house, O Lord. Dine at your table with my King. Give to you the praise I bring, the praise I bring.
You said, ask and you will receive. Pray and I'll hear from heaven. And I'll heal your land.
You said, ask and you will receive whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. You said your glory will fill the earth. Water the sea. up your eyes. The harvest is here. The kingdom is near, you said. Ask and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shore and the island will see your light as it rises on us. You said, asking you will receive whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll hear your land. You said your glory will fill the earth like water the sea. You said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores.
Lord, we thank you that you are just an awesome God, and your favoritism, your compassion knows no boundaries. So God, I ask that whatever position that you've called us to be, God, that we'd humbly accept that, Lord, even if you would call us dogs, God, because your kindness is so good, we accept that. So I ask and I just pray that you'd bless your people now. Go knowing that the Lord of all nations knows you, loves you, and blesses you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I just want to release you. If you need to go, go. If you want to continue to pray, we're just going to spend some more time just maybe worshiping. So if you want to stay, feel free to stay in here. If not, then I just encourage you to fellowship out in the foyer.